Oh, good evening, family.
I'll tell you what.
You'd think you'd be home with your family, home congregation, and that your nerves wouldn't be like this. But I find I'm more nervous. My nerves are more on edge at home than I am at other congregations. In just a second or so, Brian's going to put on some pictures of the trip. That my wife and Angie, when we went back in 2012 to do some work for the Lord, and you'll see some fellow Christians, and you'll see, if you notice during some of the baptisms, you'll see a big old, it looks like a big giant concrete tub. Now right here, that's the home that Art and Virginia Madeline, who live in San Francisco, well, there's that tub, that's their baptistry. And that's what they use at this particular church building to baptize. So how our mission started was back in about late 2010 or so, early 2011, Art and Virginia Madling, who are our brother and sister in Christ that worship at the Golden Gate Church of Christ in San Francisco, had been talking about they'd like to take the Lord back to their home community in a small town, Colossiao, and I'm probably mutilating that name of that town. And it's about 200 miles north of Manila, which is on the big island of the Philippines. But that 200 miles relates to about 6 or 7 hours drive because their freeway system and roads and modes of transportation, not like it is here in the United States. And I had taught the method of evangelism to Art. He caught on fire and he just fell in love with it. And he says, we've got to go back to the Philippines. So we started talking about it. And so we decided to go to the Philippines. And the one request I made of Art is because the Philippines is a tropical climate. It's you don't have a winter. They have no need of winter clothing. It's all spring, summer, and fall. It gets really hot. You know, their hottest time of year is April. And humidity can be 100% sometimes. And here we'll get 100 degrees at night, but it cools down to into your 60s. So, boy, it was hot in Colossiao and sweaty and muggy, and you search out for shade, right? And you're figuring, I'm looking forward to the evenings because it's going to cool down, right? Nope. It cooled down 10 degrees or 15, and not that much. And thankfully, we get to stay in their house and in their bedroom, and it has a little air conditioner in there. So I spent a lot of time in that room to cool down. I would duck in there for 10 minutes to cool down before I'd go back out. But in discussing, initially we were going to hold a gospel meeting, preach 5 nights, and go out door knocking and that. But then we started talking and thinking and praying on it, and we decided that may not be the wisest course of action if we really want to get out and help the church and spread the word. Because our thought was, we can go there, and yes, some will obey that gospel, and there's nothing wrong with sharing the gospel anytime, everywhere, right? That is never wrong. But when we left, how better equipped will the church, will our brothers be? And so our main focus changed to, let's go over there and hold workshops and teach our brothers and sisters how to better share Jesus, how to get into that conversation of talking to their friends, talking to their neighbors or co-workers, equip them and train them and give them some tools to work with. That way when we leave, we don't have one Stephen and Angie and Art in Virginia, we've got 200, 300 people better equipped to do it when we leave. And so that's what we decided to do. In just under 3 weeks there last time, we experienced 19 people that obeyed the gospel and 2 that were restored. Since then, we know of over 200 that have responded to the ministers that keep in touch with me who use the approach that we taught them. We know of over 200 people that have obeyed that gospel as a result of the workshops that we conducted back there. And to me, that's exciting. And we know that the number is over 200. Because people just don't stay up and report all the baptisms. So we know the response is there. Angie and I, we're blessed that we do help give partial support to 3 Filipino preachers, and they are currently using the method. They say they love it. So we're coming back next month, and we're excited about it. Last time we went, my family here helped contribute significantly to the finances to getting there. Last year we spent right at $8,000, and this year we have raised $8,000, and we're trying to get to that. We are figuring about another $2,000 where we need. And the Lord is amazing, because when we made the effort this time, we thought, where are we going to get the money this time? But on faith, we found the New Testaments. We found them a misprint that instead of $8 each, we got them for $2 each. The misprint was they didn't have any printing on the outside front cover. That's a blessing. And then we had money coming from other congregations that we had no idea that we could be invited to go talk to. And the Lord has just been providing every time we turn around. We are just getting positive feedback and answers to prayers. I come to my wife for Christmas. My youngest son, Joshua, brought me this laminator. And I'm looking at this laminator and saying, what in the world do I need a laminator for? But, you know, I mean, what can you say? Thank you, I appreciate that. And I'm laminating like crazy, because the material we found out, we got to thinking, there are ministers that come from all over the place. They want that paper, but paper disintegrates in that. We can laminate it and keep it much stronger for them. What a blessing that we didn't see coming. And so we know of 19 there, that baptism is saying, two that repented. It's a country, the Philippines are a country that's 80% Catholic. That is a large percentage for one religious group to be. 80% of them is Catholic. But I've noticed their Catholicism there is any different than it is here. Many of them are Catholic by name only. They're not all faithful in attendance, but they were born Catholic and they're kind of raised Catholic. And 18 of the 19 people that we studied were of Catholic persuasion. One of them, Brent, which in English, in here in America we say Brent, but it's B-R-E-N-T, but they pronounce it Brent. He was an interpreter, and his mother was who did all the cooking for us, along with their daughters, and washed her clothes while we were there. We studied with her, and she obeyed that gospel. And her son, Bran, asked, well, Mom, after we leave and you continue to worship with the church, what are you going to tell your priest? Because you know the priest is going to come to you and say, how come you changed? And she just said, oh, that's simple. I'm going to just tell him I found the truth. And that was that simple. We're finding that most of those 19 that originally obeyed the gospel are still faithful. And so the difference about these people is they will let you in the door and they will study with you. They may not agree or commit, but they're very open to talking about God's word. They're very friendly people, very friendly. The best thing that you can do for us is pray. We need your prayers. Pray that we can get God's word out effectively, that we can teach the technique on bringing up people, bringing a way to teach people about Jesus, that we can do that in an effective manner. Pray that the gospel will go out, and pray for our health. We can't drink the water. You got to be careful. Make sure that the vegetables are washed with boiling water, not just regular water. My wife found that out the hard way last time, and even Art, who there found out and got sick. And so pray for our health. That's very important. Obviously, finances are important, but the Lord is taking care of us. And so just pray for gratefulness in the Lord's account, that He does provide in ways that we just don't see coming. So what do we do? If you want to hit the first slide, Brian, time to get rid of the pictures. I want to tell you what it is that we teach and what our focus of what we're going over there for. Our main focus in our subject matter is the gospel. The gospel being the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the focus. That's the very foundation. And that's in our verses of 29 verses, I use 30 because I add one. But in the 29 verses, they're all focused around the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for what? I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. So the whole center, the whole verses that we use are centered around 29 verses that point to the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, in our study that we use, we break it down. And the first part is, who is this Jesus? We've got 7 or 8 verses that deal with who is this Jesus. And as we can't, 30, 40 years ago, that would have been a silly, kind of unnecessary point to make, because we are much more grounded spiritually 30, 40 years ago than we are today. People, you didn't really have to explain enough of who Jesus was. Now, however, you do. When you have mainstream, quote-unquote, religions under the title of Christianity who claim they worship Jesus. But you've got ones who say Jesus didn't physically resurrect from the grave, that God gave him a different body. And yet they call themselves Christians. You have another major denomination that goes out and says, well, Jesus, yeah, he's the Son of God, but he's also the spirit brother of Satan. And I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. And another group they mentioned preferably, and you notice I'm not mentioning names because that's not the point, but they say Jesus is a created being, that Jesus is not eternal, he was not always here. And so we have to establish who Jesus is, not only who he is, but his authority. What authority does Jesus have to say, for example, in John 8:24, the second verse, that says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so the first part of the study focuses on who Jesus is and what authority that Jesus has. And if he does have the authority that Jesus claims that he has, then we need to find out what he did. Next slide, Brian, please. What he did and why. And there's, what did Jesus do for us? What did he do? And when we get to what gave his life, why did he have to give up his life? I mean, why couldn't he just said, I'm God, I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to forgive you of your sins? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross for you and me? What was the reason? What was the purpose? We need to establish that. When we get to first, we hit what it is, death, burial, and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Before that, we hit Romans 1:16. What is the power? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power unto salvation. And following that, we need to find out, discuss what the gospel is. And we have found that this is just a visual chart, because some people are more visual than they are audio. Some people are both. But we find out that we hold studies, that this is one of the charts that we will use to help in sharing people, so they can see that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's our good news. That's that power that saves us. In fact, that's later on. That's the history that we have to obey if we want to have any hope of, as Phil Robertson would say, if we want to leave this planet alive, that's our only hope. Amen? That's our only hope. So then the next part of the study that we have is, well, how do I get in on it? Get on what? How do we get in on salvation? So we know, if we know Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected, how do we get on that salvation? How do we get right with God? How? Because, family, you know there's only two things that keep us out of heaven, right? There's two things. One is sin. The blood of Jesus takes care of that problem. The other problem is the grave. And the gospel takes care of it. So how do we get on it? And that brings us to the next chart, which is the same chart, except we put half of it underwater. And we show them that basically being baptized to wash away your sins is just a reenactment. It's replaying, if you will, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And if you want to get right with God, and if you want to get your sin problem taken care of, then that's how you do it. And then finally, the last couple of things is, what will it cost me? Is there a cost to it? And that's where you find out, yeah, you have to. You understand you're going to be persecuted. You may be made fun of. Talk about the worst kind of persecution is family persecution, right? Friends and neighbors and coworkers is one thing, but when you have your own family chasing after your tail, that's another thing, and you need to be ready for it. You have to be ready to stand up to that. And finally, we ask him the question, asking for the sale. What do you mean by that? Family, when you do a study, have you ever gone to a car lot? You know, how many of us haven't gone car shopping, right? Have you ever known a car salesman that doesn't use the same thing? Man, you need this. Well, how do I get it? Well, oh, you can't pay cash. That's fine. We got it made. We can just, how about $300 a month? Oh, okay. You can't do $300. Well, we'll get you down to $200 a month, but an extra year, and we'll chop the interest rate down there. And he gets to that point of sale. Have you ever found a car salesman that won't ask for the sale? Not if they want some money in their wallet. They always ask for the sale. By asking for the sale, what we use Acts 22:16, where Ananias talks to Paul, we always have them read that, and he says, arise, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. We're asking for them to make that commitment, saying, are you ready to commit to Jesus? That's the focus. This is what we're focusing on, is death, burial, and resurrection. Family, I believe that everything points back to death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the hub. That's the core of a gospel. That's our hope to get to heaven. That's our hope. But all of this really doesn't amount to much if we cannot get into the conversation. We have got to be able to talk about this, because if we can't get to it, it doesn't really do them any good. Amen? Now, one thing I found about in the Philippines, and it's prevalent here in the United States, is the Bible colleges here in the United States, many of them, not all of them, we know that we have some problem here, some problem childs, if you will, that are leaving the faith or teaching some pretty far out things, and yet they call themselves Christian universities. But for the most part, we have some many Bible colleges that do a wonderful job of teaching Scripture, that teach the truth. They do a great job. But the one weakness that we suffer is, they don't teach how to tell people about Jesus. Here's your knowledge now. Go out and do it. It's the same thing in the Philippines. They do a wonderful job there. These Bible students, they know their verses. They know their scriptures. It's very impressive. They do a wonderful job. Around Colossae, there's Rabon Bible College. You saw a picture there. There's Philippine Theological. It used to be Philippine Bible College. You've changed the name two or three times. There's a Church of Christ in Nashville or somewhere in Tennessee that's a major supporter of them. But there's a lot of Bible schools in that area. We get their students. So the people that we're teaching are ministers, elders, and Bible students, male and female. We're also getting teachers. Many of them will get there as many as 5 to 6 hours away. We had one 80-year-old lady. I mean, she was struggling, but she got there. One of the reason it costs us so much money is the people will come to learn how. To learn how to tell about Jesus. They were excited. Last time we were there, we know that we stayed with anywhere from 250 to 300 students. But the problem is they're so poor, they will come, but they don't have the money to buy food or anywhere to stay. So we have to pay for the food. If we pay for the food and give them a place to stay, they'll come. Last time it cost us about $1.50 a meal to feed these people, two meals, a meal and a snack a day. And many of them would stay in the church building and sleep out on the floor. And the students at the surrounding Bible colleges at the end would go back to their Bible colleges. So if we find out, if we will feed them, they will come. But when you have anywhere from 50 to 75 to 80 students come and you're here for 2 days, that is a lot of money. So all the money that we use goes towards the fooding, lodging, transportation, the New Testaments, foods. It's not cheap. But what excites us is the people that we're teaching are people who are active in the faith, who are excited, that are learning, that are out there learning, wanting to share the news of Jesus. And here we'll be able to better equip them and show them a way that's friendly, that's kind, that's loving, it's to the point. But if you want to go to the flow chart then, Brian, but we have to get there first. And here's how we do it. You're not going to go to the approach because we don't have time. And in fact, later is a little plug for evangelism class that we're holding the second Monday, each Monday in March, starting with the second Monday, because I won't be here the first. This is what we're being looking at. And the question we always start with is, what if the Lord were to come right now? Do you know nothing, doubting that the Lord would take you to heaven with Him? Now, some of our brethren get a little excited and they say, that's too personal. You just can't, that's just not right that you get that personal. Well, how do you answer that? Well, my answer is, Jesus Himself got very personal. That young ruler who just lost his father, when he said, let the dead bury the dead, you choose to follow me. I'm sorry, family, if that wasn't personal, I don't know what was. Or about John chapter 4, where the Samaritan woman at the well, remember, that woman said, I have no husband. You remember what Jesus' response was? He said, yeah, you're right. You've only had five. Family, we are either going to face that question while we're alive, or we're going to face it when there's too late to do anything about it, when we're standing in front of God. And my question is, we don't have a right not to ask that question. Well, you'll get people mad at you. Well, on the thousands of doors that I've knocked on, I can probably count on two hands the time, maybe even less than two hands, the times that people really gotten angry. They don't get angry about that because it's how you ask the question. You always have to be kind and loving and sincere and gentle about it. But question number one, what if the Lord were to come right now? If you go down to the second question is, are you a Christian? There's three major questions that we ask. Number two, are you a Christian? Question number three, after you've gotten the information, may I share with you how I found the Lord? Let me take you through a little scenario on just one, and there's many scenarios. We don't have time to go through all of them. But if I was asked a gentleman right here, a Harold, and I'd never met Harold, or he's a friend, or what have you, and I'd say, well, Harold, how are you and the Lord doing? I mean, do you know if nothing doubting, if the Lord would come right now, would He take you to heaven? And he goes, well, I don't know. He says, no, I know He wouldn't. Well, does that bother you? And he says, nope, I leave Him alone, and He leaves me alone. Well, what's he just told me? And I've gotten that response, by the way, before. Once. Well, I'm not going to keep badgering him. I'm going to say, Harold, thank you for your time. But would you do me a favor? And if you notice in human nature, we like to do favors, right? Especially if it's not going to cost us all that much. We like to do favors as a general rule, don't we? So, Harold, would you do me a favor? I mean, would you remember sometime, if you have a question or you think about something, would you remember, I care, I want to talk to you? Sure. Now, have I insulted him? No. I've taken his no, and I've left an open door. Now, why is it important to leave an open door? Because family, statistically, once every 6 months, a major event happens in a life. A birth of a child, a death in a family, a new job, you're transferred, a divorce, a marriage, an accident, a sickness. When something major happens, all of a sudden, you know, your perspective can change. So I might make a little note in my head. I asked Harold in January, March, May comes along and say, hey, Harold, remember that question I asked you? Well, what's that? You know, if the Lord were to come, are you ready? He goes, huh, I'm fine. Hey, no problem, just checking in. 4 or 5 months later, I might say, hey, Harold, huh, you know, how you doing, bud? Remember that question we asked, we talked about? And he said, well, what's that? He says, you know, if the Lord were to come, do you know? He says, you know, I've been thinking about that. Well, what happened? Something's happened that's caused him to rethink his position. Well, can we talk about it? He says, yeah, maybe I'm ready. So this is designed to teach you that if someone's not ready, how to close out a conversation and be kind and be loving. We don't want to push a conversation that people are not ready for. But let's say I go to Harold and ask him the question. I just say question number one, if the Lord were to come right now, and he says, no, I don't know. I'm going to ask, well, Harold, does it bother you? Well, it sure does when I think about it. Well, can I talk about it? Yeah. Well, Harold, are you a Christian? No. Well, I'm going to ask, have you ever been a Christian? 10 years ago, we didn't have to ask that question. But what we're finding out now is people think they're saved. Now they're lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. So we want to find out, where at any point in their life, did they ever do anything or come to believe that one time they were a Christian? So, Harold, were you ever a Christian? Well, no. Never was. Well, Harold, do you love God? I sure do. Well, great. Now, let me ask you a question. I got a lot of information from Harold on 5-6 questions, right? I learned a bunch. Number one, he knows he's not going to heaven. Number two, it bothers him. Number three, he's willing to talk about it. Number four, he's not a Christian. Number five, he knows he's never been a Christian. Number six, he loves God. He's searching. That's a lot of information. Now, why did he tell me all that? Why did he tell me all that? Because I asked the right questions. I learned what questions to ask. Now, let's say all the answers the same, and instead, when we get to, are you a Christian, he goes, no. And he goes, well, were you ever a Christian? He goes, oh, yeah, I was. Well, bingo, I got to find out what happened. Well, Harold, I'd love to hear your story. What did you do to become a Christian? How old were you? Where did it happen? Do you remember what night it was? Tell me about it. Oh, it was a Sunday night. I was with my friend Jim, and he had been begging me to go to church, so I went to get him off my back, and I went there, and I felt the power of the Holy Spirit come over me. I just felt moved. The preacher did his sermon. I came up, and they prayed over me, and I just felt so good. And I said, wonderful. That's great. Well, then were you ever baptized? Oh, yeah. Was it that same day? No, it was a week. They had about some class about a month later. Well, what were you baptized for, Harold? Well, it was just to be added to that church. You know, that was just something they said Jesus said to do. Well, again, why would Harold tell me all that information? Because I learned what questions to ask. Now, understand on here, this is not, when we get during this flow chart that we're teaching our students, this is not a time that we're arguing or debating, that we're getting into Scripture right now. All we're doing is gathering information. We need to find out what their experience is. We need to find out what they've learned. We need to know what it was that led Harold or whoever it is you're talking to believe that they are a Christian. We're not approving. We're not saying they are. We're just gathering information. Later on, number three, may I share what I found that I need to do get right with God? Well, if we took the time to listen to them, don't you think they might be more inclined to listen to our story? So that now we're into the God's Word. Now we're getting into, look, here's what Jesus said. And we will role play this all day for 8 hours. And then we'll break, come back the next day, and we'll go over this again in the morning. We'll role play. We'll break up into groups of 6 or 7 or 8, depending on how many instructors that I have with us. We'll break up, and they'll role play it, go over and over, because what we find out is repetition breeds what? Familiarity, right? When you get familiar with something, that breeds confidence, right? And when you're confident, it gives you some joy, because I can do this. And then at the second half of the day in the afternoon, on our last day, we go over techniques of Bible study, of going over Bible study, using these verses so they get used to it, so they can hopefully start finding a rhythm and understanding how to bridge one verse and get to one verse to another. And so we have 2 days. We have 4 workshops in next week. When we go there, we have one in Clausiao, another town called Mangaldon, which is about 10 miles away. And I'm mutilating Mangaldon. That would be our English pronunciation. They break their syllables up in a different spot, and I can't even begin to pronounce it. And every time I say Mangaldon, they laugh at me. But that's okay. Then we go back to Manila, where we have 2 places where we're going to do a workshop, and they're going to be Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So that week, we've got no breaks. Our days are not 8 hours. In a way, I wish they were. It'd be easier, because this guy's getting older. But we start at about 8:30 in the morning, and about by 5 in the afternoon, we're done. We'll have lunch, but then it wasn't uncommon. If you notice in some of the pictures, it was dark. We'd be studying to midnight sometimes, and we'd be up at 6:30 in the morning. We have 2 days scheduled off the first week, a Wednesday and a Saturday. And the following Monday is going to be a travel day back to Manila. But during those days, we will be door knocking, be doing Bible studies. I talked about blessings. John Rowe, a minister in Upland, California, which I don't know why they name a church Upland when it's in Southern California. It needs to be Downland or something, but not Upland. But John's coming, and their congregation gave us $2,000. They support a couple Filipino missionaries in Manila, and we'll be working with their congregation there, and so that was a great help. Fremont, who supported us last year, they gave us $1,200 last year, and they blessed us with $2,500. And I tell you what, that's very humbling when the brethren trust you with their faith and their monies to do that. It's very humbling, and we're grateful. As I say, we didn't know how much, but God has just absolutely blessed us beyond what we could imagine coming. So this is what we're teaching. This is that flow chart. This is what we do. We're not teaching them scripture per se. We're teaching how to get into that Bible study so that you can present the gospel. As time is winding down on me, and I always worry I never have enough material, but that's never the case. You want to go to the next slide? Brian, I almost called you Mark because I'm looking at Mark Anglin there. Two aids that we like to stress, because I use them both myself, because it's really powerful. We use this at a Mark 16:16, and it looks complicated, but it's not. But basically what it is, there's under the umbrella of Christianity, the world's term, not God's, but under that umbrella, there's three major teachings. One is the top, where they teach you that as an infant, you're baptized. We know it's not really baptism, but we call it baptism because that's not the point we're trying to get at the time. But it's only, you know, they'll drop a few sprinkles of water in the forehead, or the priest will dip his finger in the water and trace the sign of a cross on the baby's forehead. But they'll say that's baptism, then you're saved, and then you believe, or then you're confirmed. Well, you have another group of people that will look at that using the same Bible and say, well, that's wrong. And they'll say, first, you have to believe, and they're right on that. But they said, then you're saved, and then you're baptized. And then as a subsect, there are some of them in that same group that say, well, baptism isn't necessary at all. Period, you believe, and then you're saved. Well, using the same Bible that the two groups profess to believe in and teach accurately, would it not be fair to go into that same book and say, what did Jesus say? And so we'll open up the book to Mark 16:16, and I will tell the person I'm studying with, listen, whenever you come up with a word here, believe, baptized, and saved, stop and give me time to write this down. So we know the verse. He who what? Believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we fill it out. Then you ask him, it says, which one did you do? Some will point to the very last one. Some will point to the second one. I said, well, but here's what you said you did. This is what he said. What do you want to do? Now, one trick you can use, and it depends on how well you know the person, is have him read her read Mark 16 the same time you are. But instead of you reading what the Bible says, you read what they said. I did it once. I said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know what I read? He who believes and is saved shall be baptized. And it caught his attention. He says, well, that's not what it said. And I said, I know. But I says, I just repeated what you told me. But you have to be careful, because it could be, you got to use a little bit of judgment there. But this verse, family, is a really good tool. And our last slide, Brian, if you go to it, is based on Colossians 2:11-13. The premise is, where does God do his work? Now, I was raised, and I could have been wrong, but my experience is growing up, I always heard and I always was led to believe that baptism is not a work. You know, the Church of Christ says baptism is not a work. Well, family, we're wrong. Baptism is absolutely a work. The focus is whose work is baptism? We fall into that trap. See? And the reason when we get to Colossians, I'll point this out, but let the Bible interpret itself. Next one. So what I want to do is we set up in Matthew 26:28. Many people believe that the Old Testament is just a continuation of the New. So we're trying to point out that the old is old and the new is new and the new supersedes the old. And Jesus says, "For this is my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus is talking about a new covenant. Well, what is that new covenant? He says it's for the forgiveness of sins. Well, why? Taking the John 19:33-34, rather than read it because of the time, it simply points in 32 that Jesus was dead when his blood, when the soldier pierced his side with that spear, and blood and water came out, that he was already dead. Now, why did I bring it up? Family, 9 out of 10 people will say he's alive. I can absolutely guarantee it. I have talked today with priests, pastors, elders. You'd be amazed how many say, "Oh, he was alive." So I want them to read it, show themselves. Next slide. So I'm pointing out that blood is in his death. Next one, Acts 2:38, where we know that Peter doesn't found the church, but that's when Peter preaches a lesson and Christ founds that church when 3,000 people obeyed that gospel by being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then go to Romans 6:3-4, where we find out Paul preaches, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Then I'll go real quickly. Where was his blood shed? It was in his death. So we've got to get into his blood. Which takes us to the next slide of Colossians 2:11. Now in him it says you were also circumcised. What? With a circumcision made without hands. And I'll say in the Old Testament all us guys had to get circumcised. But Jesus is comparing the new circumcision made with that old circumcision that was made with hands. The New Testament, it's made without hands. So you read them on. Well, what is it? By putting off the body of sin. So what does that circumcision do? Gets rid of the sin, right? So in verse 12, what is the circumcision made without hands? Buried with him by baptism, which you were raised with him through faith in what? In what? The working of God. So whose work is it? It's God's work. It's not ours. But baptism is a work. The real focus and the real issue needs to be whose work is it? That's the real question. Whose work is it? And if we want to go get our sins taken away, we have to go to where God's doing the work. Amen? If I got $1 million check and I tell you to go to Bank of America and you go to Wells Fargo, you're going to get that $1 million check? No, because you didn't go where the $1 million check was. Family, it's the same thing here. And so you read this, go to the next slide. So how do I explain this? If you go in the Old Testament act of circumcision, Jesus is comparing to it. He says, when you were uncircumcision or in the Old Testament, in the New Testament relationship, you were dead in your sins. Next slide. But now that you have been cleansed by the circumcision made without hands, what happens? You've been made alive together with him, having forgiven you all his trespasses. So family, how did you get from here, being dead in your sins, to over here where you're saved? Next one, Brian. Because in verse 12 was, because your sins were circumcised through Christ, you were baptized. So you can't get from being dead in your sins to being over here, freed from your sins, without going to where God does his work. Now this chart's all filled up, but we do this on paper. But these are some of the tools that we equip students here to learn. Finally, in closing, and thank you for your time, I appreciate the elders giving me the time to speak with you. It's my firm belief that if any support, whether it's from an individual congregation, they should have the right to know what's being taught and what the approach is and what's going on. And that's what I want you to understand is that what I'm teaching is mainstream. It's solid. I will never leave death, burial, and resurrection. Never. But I was talking to Phyllis Sengreet. He's an attorney, fairly well-known one in Colossiao. but he's also a minister at Mangaldan Church of Christ, and he's a president of the Philippine Theological Institute of Biblical Studies, if I remember that right. And he took us out, and he had a dinner for the whole four of us that came there, and the college kids fixed the dinner for us, and it was really neat. And he showed us the campus. And in the van, when he took us from Mangaldan, when we finished the workshop, and he was taking us out to the college, he said, "You know, I've been on the internet." And he says, "I've been looking for ways to tell people about Jesus." And he says, I've been in the United States. And he says, "I cannot use what I found in the United States. It's too combative. It's argumentative. It's too much debate. It doesn't solve anything." And he says, "I wasn't sure what you were going to teach." But he says, "I'll tell you what." He says, "I love it. This is the most effective, gentle, simple way I have ever seen to spread the word." He was looking at denominational websites, not for the message of gospel, but how do you reach out? When we were there in 2012, they have about 50 counties in the city area. I don't know if they're called counties, but districts in the surrounding area. Their goal is to put a Church of Christ in the middle of each district. At that time, he said they were about 30%. We had 30% churches established. He said they're going to take this approach, and this will be the centerpiece of evangelism in every congregation that they establish, because he says it works, it's the gospel, it's the friendliest approach that he's ever seen. To me, that excites me. That's exciting. So pray for us, pray for our health, our safe return. Pray that we could, that the students will pick us up and run with it. Pray that that gospel will spread, because in a country of 80% Catholicism, they've got a big job ahead of them. But they're good people. Thank you for your time. If we always want to offer an invitation. If you have need, if you haven't obeyed that gospel, by that gospel of Jesus Christ, of dying on the cross, who was buried and resurrected, if you haven't obeyed that gospel, be being baptized to wash away your sins, now's the time to do it. But if you're struggling, you've got sin in your life, you just need prayers for strength, you want the prayers of the church to pray with you, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Hi.